Father, as we consider the magnificence of your grace, we thank you that your grace has done so much for us. Thank you, Father, for grace that came through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that having seen our need and the desperate and tragic condition that we're in, you so loved us that you sent your Son to do that which we could not do for ourselves in all of eternity. And that is to pay for our sins, to offer a salvation that is free to us because it was paid for by your Son. And we're grateful for that payment on the cross. In Christ's name, amen. We're looking at God's provisions of grace, and what we will see is that God has made provisions for the world, and we will see some of these that are for the entire world. Salvation is offered to the entire world. Christ died for the sins of the world. Christ made a payment of redemption for the entire world. God's payment through his Son to reconcile the world to himself. And so these are provisions that God has made for the entire world. We will see as we study these provisions that there are many, in fact the vast majority of them, that are strictly for those who are members of the body of Christ. Once you are saved, once you receive Christ as your own personal Savior, God then has predetermined that there are many, many things that are true of us as members of the body of Christ, provisions that he has made for us. We have seen already the three that are up there. We also looked at propitiation last week. And now the next provision, which is a unique and very special provision for us, which is the grace of God. Grace for those who are undeserving. By its very definition, grace is that which God is free to do for us because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. Grace is for the undeserving. You cannot work for grace. You cannot merit grace. We do not deserve grace. If it is by grace, then it cannot be deserved. It cannot be merited. And so God shows us grace totally without any merit in us, any reason in us for God to show us grace. And we will see that as we study several passages on the grace of God. First of all, we see that grace is a provision that God has made for justification. Justification is a technical word that means specifically to be declared righteous. God takes the unrighteous, sinners, and declares us righteous. The very theme of the book of Romans is that God is declaring the unrighteous, those that are filled with all unrighteousness, as Paul says in Romans, filled with ungodliness and unrighteousness, and God declares us righteous. How can a righteous God declare sinners, the unrighteous, righteous, and God still remain righteous? How can you go to a court of law and have a judge declare a criminal righteous without any payment for that crime? Well, the reason that God can do that is because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. And so God remains righteous, that's the theme of the book of Romans, while declaring unrighteous sinners righteous by faith. Justification is God declaring sinners righteous. Romans chapter 3, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul has made very clear in excruciating detail that man is a sinner. Man is a sinner, man is lost, and man is deserving of God's judgment. And so Paul goes through great pains of describing the sinfulness of man, the utter lostness of man, the thorough sinfulness of man, and then the judgment of God and the details of God's judgment as they're described in Romans chapter 2, all of the principles of God's judgment, all the way down to Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Now in verse 20, he declares a summary statement saying, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Law cannot accomplish the justification of man. God never intended for law to do that, and law cannot do it. Law cannot declare sinners righteous. And the fallacy of man is that he tries to declare himself righteous or prove himself to be righteous before a holy God by trying to keep law, by trying to work, by law works. And Paul declares categorically here in verse 20 that by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That renders all of the work and all of the religious zeal and all of the effort that man exercises in order to establish his own righteousness by law works, it renders it completely useless and worthless. Because by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. What is the purpose of law? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what God wanted to do by bringing law to a nation that needed to understand that they were lost and enemies of God. And verse 21, but now something has taken place. Now there's a different program in place. Now there's something different that God is doing. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This righteousness that God reveals through the work of Christ is not inconsistent with the righteousness that is declared and revealed by the law and the prophets. It's consistent. It doesn't contradict. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all. This righteousness is offered to all. It is a provision for all mankind, but it is only applied to those who believe. You see that in verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, but only upon all them that believe. It is applied, it is imputed to those that believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned. When did all sin? All sinned in Adam. And how do we manifest that sinfulness? By our daily ongoing acts of sin. We all sinned in Adam, all sinned, and continually come short of the glory of God. Being justified, here's our verse, being justified, being declared righteous freely without any cause in us. God did not look at any human being, much less you and me, and say, now there's somebody that's got some value now. There's somebody who's pretty good. There's somebody worth declaring righteous. Well, that would contradict this word freely, because the word freely means without any cause. It is used of Christ when they hated him without a cause. Same word. Dorian, without a cause. They hated Christ without any reason at all for him to be hated. There was nothing in him that could by any means cause hatred to be demonstrated and shown toward him. And yet, he was hated, but without a cause. And just as Christ was hated without any reason, any cause in him, we, on the other hand, are justified, declared righteous, without any cause in us. Where is the cause? Oh, we see it in verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace. Grace. And it is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is where we get the statement, grace is all that God is free to do for us because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. That's verse 24. Being justified freely, God being free to declare sinners righteous. Why? Because of the redemption, the payment that Christ made on the cross on our behalf. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Grace as a provision for justification. And there is no other way for sinful man to be declared righteous by a holy God other than by his grace and through the finished work of Christ on the cross. It doesn't work by being good. It doesn't work by being religious. No matter how zealous, no matter how sincere, no matter how dedicated a person is, no matter how often they attend church, no matter how much they pray, no matter how much good works they do, no matter how much they give to the church, it has absolutely nothing to do with being declared righteous. Because justification is by grace, through faith, plus nothing. It is God's gift to us. And so justification is a provision that God makes by his grace. Grace is a provision for salvation. These two are very much related, of course. Salvation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And verse. No, that's not the one. How about Titus 2:11? I'm sorry. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Paul says, for the grace of God, the grace of God that brings salvation. The grace of God that brings salvation. We'll come back to this verse and this passage because there are other things that grace does for us and there are other provisions that God has made through his grace. But here in verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So it is a universal provision that God by his grace has made for sinful man. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved. By grace are you saved, through faith. Salvation is by grace through faith, totally apart from works. And that not of yourselves. So there's absolutely nothing that we can contribute to our salvation. Salvation is all of God, and it is a complete and full provision from God to man through the work of Christ on the cross. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, not as a result of man's efforts, of man's work, because it is a gift and it is by faith. Go back to the book of Acts for a moment. The book of Acts and chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. The first few verses. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude both of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. Salvation by grace through faith. The unbelieving Jews, and then there were those who believed. Whenever the gospel is proclaimed, whenever the good news of God's grace is preached, it automatically separates people into two groups. Those who believe and those who refuse to believe. There are only two groups that are listening to this message. Only two groups in this world. Those who have believed, those who have been saved by the grace of God, by grace through faith, and those who are lost and are perishing if they die in that condition. Salvation by grace through faith. It is interesting that salvation, as it came from God when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, it was a salvation that was proclaimed to the Jews. It is declared in the Gospels that salvation is of the Jews. Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. And when he commissioned the disciples, the apostles, he said to them, do not go into Samaria. Do not go into the uttermost parts of the world, but go rather to the house of Israel, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So salvation initially, as it was proclaimed and as it came from the Lord Jesus Christ, was focused on the Jews. Then Gentiles started to get saved without becoming Jews. That was hard for the head of the apostles, Peter, to grasp. And so God had to demonstrate that to him and communicate that to him in a supernatural way. And so Peter sees this sheet coming down and all kinds of unclean animals that are placed on there that were not kosher, that were forbidden to be eaten by the Jews. And the voice from heaven, God says to him, Peter, take and eat. And he said, no, not so, Lord. No, I can't. Three times. And then God says, do not declare unclean that which I've made clean. Now salvation is going to the Gentiles, and it's the only time that these apostles, that Peter himself, went to a Gentile house. He went to the household of Cornelius, led by God, directed by God himself to go there. And Cornelius is a Gentile, and oh my goodness, here comes the head of the apostles, a Jew, going into the house of an unclean man, of a dog. That's the way they were referred to. And he begins to preach to them Jesus Christ, and suddenly the Holy Spirit comes upon them, the same thing that happened to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. And wow, they're saved, but not by becoming Jews. They're saved directly by believing God. And so a great strife arose concerning that, great division about that. And then we've got the council meeting in Acts chapter 15, and who gets up and defends Paul and his message to the Gentiles and Barnabas, who traveled with him. It was Peter who got up and gave a marvelous message. And you look at Acts chapter 15, and we'll break in verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. It's referring back to Acts chapter 10 when he went to the household of Cornelius. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Amazing thing that God gave these Gentiles the Holy Spirit as he did in Acts chapter 2 to the Jews, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God? Why are you insisting that we put these people back under law? Why do we instruct them to be circumcised? And when you ask them to be circumcised, you're really teaching them to keep the law. Why are we doing this? Why tempt ye God? Why are you testing God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? It's an interesting comment Peter makes about this, the law. He says it's a yoke, it's a burden. And then he says in verse 10, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. It's a great description of what the law does. The law is a jury that condemns. It's a judge. It's a prosecuting attorney. The law pronounces a man guilty before God, but does nothing to save him. And then with all of these commands that were given in the law, not only the Ten Commandments, but there were some 633 commands that were given to the children of Israel. And Peter here stands up and says, why are we putting a yoke upon these disciples? Something that neither our fathers, that's a great commentary on the fathers, nor we, personal admittance of complete failure to keep the law, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Why do we do that? Verse 11, but we believe, notice a complete change here, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Now, yeah, that's a change. Because the prophetic order is that Israel will be saved. The children must first be filled, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and once Israel is saved and receives her Messiah, the message of salvation will go out to the Gentile world, and they will come through the nation of Israel and worship the God of Israel. That's the prophetic order. Peter understands that there's a whole new program going on here. Something has changed. Something has flip-flopped. Something has been reversed. And he, as a Jew, speaking to Jews, here in Acts chapter 15 says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we Jews shall be saved, even as these Gentiles are saved. There's a change. Gentiles and Jews, without distinction, Jews without advantage and Gentiles without disadvantage now are able to come directly to God. And the message that we proclaim without any distinction to Jew or Gentile. It's a universal provision. It's a universal message that we proclaim. Christ died for our sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, whether Jew or Gentile. And so salvation comes by the grace of God. That's a provision of God's grace. Undeserved. We don't deserve to be declared righteous. We don't deserve to be saved. None of us do. But God, by His grace, demonstrates an attribute that just shines brightly. The formidable, the magnificent, grace that God takes to save wretched sinners like you and like me. We don't deserve it. We deserve otherwise. If God were dealing with us according to what we deserve, we would be forever in the lake of fire, separated from God, tormented and tortured for all eternity. That's what we deserve from God's point of view. Man doesn't like to hear that. Man doesn't like to admit that he deserves the judgment of God. But according to God, not according to man, according to God, man and woman deserve the judgment of God. But God, in His grace, has done everything possible, everything that needed to be done for you and for me to be saved. God's provision for salvation by grace. This is a grace that is a provision that is obtained by faith. We have seen that consistently in these passages. a couple of more verses, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul, having shown that man is completely depraved and completely lost, deserving of the wrath and judgment of God, and now Paul explains in detail how God has made a provision for man's justification and man's redemption through the work of Christ. And now in chapter 4 of Romans, he wants to make exceedingly clear that it is only by faith. It's by faith, not by works. And so that's what he does in Romans, all of Romans chapter 4. But verse 16, he says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. You see, faith and grace go together. They're Siamese twins. Faith and grace. If it's by works, which is the opposite of faith, then it is merited. Then it is a debt that God owes. So if it's of works, if there's something that we can do that would cause God to declare us righteous, to give us salvation, to give us His righteousness, if there was something we can do, then God owes it to us. It is of debt. And if it is of works, it can't be of faith. If it is of debt, it can't be of grace. And that's the argument that Paul makes here in Romans chapter 4. It has to be of grace by its very nature. Now, some believe that we need to contribute some to our salvation. Well, what do you contribute to your salvation? Well, just name some works. Name some keeping of the law. And so, let's say that you contribute 10% to your salvation and God contributes 90% for your salvation, then you're not saved until you do your 10%. And if you do your 10%, then it is of debt and not of grace. Now we don't contribute anything. But others believe, I contribute 80%. And God does the other 20%. And so therefore, God as a contributor owes me salvation. It is of debt. It's not of faith. It's not of grace. And so there's a problem with that because that's not grace. And there's nothing that we can contribute. Paul makes very clear, God makes very clear in His Word, that we contribute absolutely zero to our salvation. It's zero. We contribute zero. God contributes 100%. You see, because if it was 90% God and 10% us, God has made a provision, 90% of it, but we're not saved until we contribute our 10%. So we become our own saviors. But salvation has our fingerprints nowhere in it. We contribute nothing. Absolute zero. And so, here's what Paul says. Therefore, in Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. If it's not of faith, it's not of grace. If it's not of grace, it's not by faith. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. Faith, it's always been by faith. It's always been by grace through faith. And so that is God's provision. When the Apostle Paul has clearly delineated in chapters 1 through 8 of Romans all that is true of us now because of the provisions that God has made for us. In Romans 4, the provision of faith and grace. in Romans 5, dealing with the fact that we're no longer in Adam, but we're in Christ. God has taken us out of Adam, placed us into Christ. He is not in the job of reforming Adam, which is what man tries to do. Adam cannot be transformed. Adam cannot be improved upon. Adam is a complete, total loss, big, fat zero. And so it takes God, by grace, through faith, to take us out of Adam. All that Adam is, we were. And all that Adam deserved, we deserved. And all that was true of Adam was true of us. But God takes us out of Adam by grace through faith and places us into Christ. That's Romans 5. And then he gives us a provision for daily living. How do we live this life? It's through our union with Christ. Romans 6. Our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. The life of Christ being lived through us by grace through faith. Romans 7. The Apostle Paul says, you know, it can't be law. You try to go back to law. It can't be by law. You're no longer under law. You've died to law. You've been set free from law. You've been delivered from the law. It's no longer law. And then in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul teaches us clearly how that the Holy Spirit has been given to us to enable this life to be lived. And we have a new spirit, small s, a new nature. And all that's transpiring in our daily lives as we continue to live in this sin-cursed world and this sin-cursed body, God has given us victory and deliverance from in our position in Christ. And so Paul, in the first 8 chapters, teaches all of that. And now the question comes, if there's been a change in program, if now God is going to Gentiles and Jews without any discrimination, without any distinction, and if God is no longer forming a nation, but you tell us, Paul, that he's forming a body, something totally different, well, what about the Jews? What happens to God's promises to the Jews? What happens to God's covenants with the Jews? What happens to all that? Has God thrown Israel into the trash and said, I'm done with you, it's over, no more? And so Paul, again in great detail in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, has this parenthesis where he says, look, in light of the fact that this is going on, nothing has changed in relationship to God's dealings with Israel. It's just been postponed. God's plan and program for Israel is still intact. It's just been put on hold. It will be resumed. And in that context, talking about the Jews and their need to believe, the Jews who have been given great opportunity to believe, Christ has come through them, promises have been made to Israel, the Word of God has come to them and through them. And in chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says in verse 6, Romans chapter 11, well, for context, in verse 1, I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. Has God trashed his people, thrown them away, done with them? God forbid. And then he goes to show how God will deal with the nation of Israel. And then in verse 6, he says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Faith and works are contradictory. Grace and works are contradictory. It's either by grace through faith or it's by works. It cannot be by grace through faith plus works. Works completely ruin grace. You cannot have a good drink and then pour a few drops of arsenic in it and say, well, most of it is pretty good. Would you drink that? Absolutely not. Should you? No. Will it affect you negatively? Absolutely. So you cannot put law on grace. You cannot put works and debt in there because it is by grace through faith. Verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, if it was of works, grace is no more grace. Grace ceases to exhibit its very nature. The nature of grace is that it is undeserved favor and merit toward the undeserving. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it's of works, then it is no more grace. You see the clear distinction. It's either of grace or of works. It cannot be both. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So both lose their distinct characteristics. Grace loses its characteristic if you add works. Works loses its distinctive characteristics if you throw grace on it. So you can't have the two mixed with each other. Grace is a provision as a completely free gift. Romans chapter 5, and of course we have seen Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9. It is not as a result of works. It's the gift of God. And we see gift all over. It's a gift, an undeserved gift, a gift that is not free. It's free to us, but it wasn't free to God. It cost him his son. It's free to us because it was paid for by another. And so in Romans chapter 5 and verse 15, Paul says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, that's Adam, through the offense of one, many be dead, and God warned Adam, and God was true to his word, if you take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. The wages of sin is death. Death is the result of this one man's sin. The head of the human race plunged the whole human race into spiritual death. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, an undeserved gift given to sinners, which is by one man. Did it cost something? Yes, it comes by this one man, Jesus Christ, and his work on the cross. And so here we have it. Adam plunging the whole human race into spiritual and physical death. God through his son providing a gift, the gift of eternal life, by his own grace. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned, by one man and one transgression, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Salvation is a gift. Propitiation is a gift. Justification is a gift. Reconciliation is a gift. It's all a gift from the supreme holy giver, God, who gives us a gift that was paid for by the death of his son. Then we see grace as a provision for the sinful, for those who are full of sin. All right? For those who are full of sin, Romans chapter 5 still, and verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, where there was sin abounding, and the law pointed it out. In fact, the law set sin in motion. Where sin abounded, what happened? God's grace more than abounded, superabounded, to overflowing. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. For the sinful, God has given grace, His provision for a sinful world. God's provision through Jesus Christ as the answer to the consequences of man being full of sin. All right, we'll take a break, have some refreshments, and then we'll come back around just before 11 o'clock, and we'll continue in our second session.